Would you join with me in prayer? O Lord, we come to you in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, praying, O Lord, asking that you, by your Spirit, would reveal yourself to us, that we would behold your glory and be transformed in that same image from glory to glory. Give us the grace to stand under your word that we might understand it and further yield ourselves to you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We are continuing in our series going through the book of Colossians, this letter of Paul written to this young church hampered by false teachings that he's writing to them to tell them about the gospel. And what our focus is in this series is about how we then grow in the gospel. Paul said in the last week, we talked about how the hope of heaven is what bears fruit in our relationships, in our lives, in our habits, in our work. That the hope of heaven bears real fruit in us. That the gospel, who Jesus is and what he has done, has real effect for us. And it's in that gospel that we grow. By keeping our eyes fixed upon Jesus. By rooting ourselves in him. And our passage today in Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15, is one of the clearest representations in all of Scripture of this good news. Of who Jesus is and what he has done. Speaking with careful reasoning and passionate clarity about the good news that changes us. This is one of those passages that is meant to stretch our minds, our tiny minds that like to keep Jesus in a box, try to have him comprehensible and understandable so that we can grasp onto him and maybe even use him for our agendas or our desires. We like and we prefer our Jesus who is domesticated, decaffeinated, docile to our agendas and our desires. We want to be able to grasp onto him, have him in our little box where we can pull him out where we need him. Colossians blows that idea out of the water. It is not possible to do that with Jesus. And Paul is trying to present the Jesus who is so much bigger than our minds can comprehend. So much more glorious than we can ever imagine. So much more good and wonderful than we could ever hope for. And I think what we want to get at and what Paul is teaching is that it's this scaled down and domesticated and simple vision of Jesus that's actually hindering our growth. And maybe if you find yourself wondering, why am I not growing in my faith? Why am I not maturing or overcoming these sins or find myself becoming holier? Maybe the question to ask is, what's my vision of Jesus? Is my conception of Jesus just too small? And Paul proclaims, and so we proclaim and rejoice in the glorious and holy and incomprehensible Jesus, who is the Lord of all, supreme and sovereign over all things, and fully sufficient for all our needs. Who he is and what he has done has changed the world, and it's what changes us. So this is foundational for who we are, and it's foundational for how we bear fruit in this world. So if we miss this foundation that we're going to be talking about today, we cannot have Christian growth. We might be able to grow in other ways. We might be able to work hard and become better in ourselves, but we're not going to be transformed without the foundation of the gospel of who Jesus is and what he has done. So we want to look closely at this foundation today, and I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. We're going to dig deep into this passage. There's a lot here, and I'm going to be moving pretty quickly, just fair warning, but it'll help you to have your Bible open in front of you to follow along. So we're going to see here, and the pattern I'm going to follow is who Jesus is, then what he has done, and who we now are as a result. Then we're going to shift back to how this helps us bear fruit. So we begin by looking at who Jesus is. Verses 15 through 19 show who Jesus is in his relationship to God, in his relationship to creation, and his relationship to the church, in order to show that he is supreme and sovereign in all things. So first, we look at his relationship to God, verses 15 and 19. Starts by saying he is the image of the invisible God. He has made visible what was invisible. He is the perfect representation of the God whom we cannot see. The Greek word for image is icon, that we're familiar with, that image that is a representative of a spiritual reality. Jesus is the revelation of what God is like. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. This is why Jesus was able to say to his disciples in John 14, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And Hebrews 1 says similarly that he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. That Jesus Christ is God. He's not just a second-rate representative or an emissary or a carbon copy that's slightly disordered. He is the man himself. He is God himself. Verse 19 says that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. Not just parts of God, not just glimpses of God, but all the fullness of God is found in Christ. The totality of divine power and attributes is in Jesus. He is God. And this is one of the false teachings that was infecting Colossae that Paul was pushing back against. That there was teachers coming in and saying, oh, Jesus is prominent, yes, he's important in heaven and the order of all things, but he's not preeminent. Prominent, not preeminent. He's one of many angels that are emanating from the glory of God. This is one of the teachings that was infecting the church. But Paul's saying, no, this is not an emissary of God. This is not an angel of God or a demigod. He's the fullness of God, nothing lacking of all that God is. Therefore, he is supreme over all creation, sufficient for everything we need. Some of these false teachers are saying, you can pray to these angels. You can trust in them to do work. But Paul's saying, no, it's only in Jesus that we put our trust. He is God, the image of the invisible God, the fullness of God dwelling in him. Then he moves on to his relationship to creation. And there's plenty to say here that Paul has. He's the firstborn. He's the creator. He's the goal. He's the sustainer of all creation. Again, emphasizing these things that he can't be a creature like the angels because he's the creator. He cannot be a glorious being emanating from a source because he is the source. He says he is the firstborn of all creation. Now, and we need to read this, knowing the rest of Scripture and the rest of what Paul goes on to talk about, that he's not firstborn in order, but firstborn in rank and in prominence. The Old Testament, especially the Psalms, had used that word firstborn to not just talk about order, like who was born first, but to talk about prominence and rank. This is the person that comes before all others in importance. All things were created by him. Later, all things created through him. He is the primary agent of creation. He's the one that God spoke all the world into being through. He's the word that God spoke, saying, "Let there be light," and there was light. Everything came out of nothing through Jesus Christ. And not only is he the one through whom everything was created, he is the one that all of creation is for. All things are created for him, Paul says. which means he's the beginning and the end goal of all creation. The Alpha and the Omega, he says in Revelation. All of creation exists for the glory of Christ. His glory, his exaltation, the worship of Christ is the goal of all things, whether they know it or not. Because in the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And in all of this, Paul is saying under the surface, the undertones of this is, he's over the angels. He's the creator of angelic beings and all spiritual realities. He's over them, above them, before them, and they are for him and his glory. He is before all things, and all things hold together in him. That means everything in this universe operates at his command. The cosmos is ordered and held together at his will. And apart from his will, everything would fall apart and disintegrate. You and I are here this morning because Jesus willed it. You and I woke up this morning with breath in our lungs because Jesus willed it. Our bodies are held together at the subatomic level because Jesus wills it. Physicists tell us that the atom is kind of structured like the solar system a little bit, with the nucleus at the center and protons and electrons orbiting around it. But there's a huge amount of space, actually, in the atom, in between the nucleus and all those things orbiting it. And scientists don't really know what it is that holds the atom together with all that space in between them. But we know that it's Jesus Christ that holds all things together. He's not contained in this matter, but he holds it all together by the word of his power. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Notice in these verses the repetition of the phrase, all things. For by him all things are created. All things are created through him and for him. He is before all things, in him all things hold together. This repetition is meant to emphasize in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things. Nothing is excluded here from being under the sovereignty and the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper is famous for saying, "There is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Not one square inch in the universe over which he cannot lay claim to and say, this is mine. He holds all things together. All of creation is come about by him, and it is for him. He is before all things, preeminent before everything else. This is who Jesus is. And we know that what is true for the universe is true for your life as well. It's true for your family as well. It's true for our community. That Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and he holds all things together. Paul then moves on to Jesus' relation to the church in verse 18. And how does Jesus relate to the church? That's us, that's the church universal, that's the church all over the world and throughout time. He's the head. He is in charge. He is sovereign over the church, which is his body, and he is the head. So to the same degree that he is sovereign and supreme over all of creation, he is sovereign and supreme over the church. He's calling the shots here. He's in control. He's the boss. His word is our command. And everything that we try to do, being faithful to the word of Christ, if you're not comfortable with that or if you're taking issue with that, you got to take it up with him. He's the one calling the shots. We're going to fall short in our interpretation sometimes, in our exercising how he's called us to live, but he's in charge. even when we may not like it. As the head, we are dependent upon him. The rest of the body cannot exist without the head. So we look to him as a sovereign and supreme over all of us. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That means he has been raised to life. And he has paved the way for us to come after him. Again, firstborn, referring not necessarily to order, but to rank and to prominence. But here we also have that he's come first. He's gone ahead of us in the resurrection life, and he's pulling us through with him. And he has the right of headship because he is the one who has made us what we are. Everything we are is dependent upon him. He is our head, that in everything he might be preeminent, that he might be supreme and sovereign in us, the church, as well as in all creation. Is Christ supreme and sovereign in your life? Is he preeminent in your family, in your marriage? Is he preeminent in your work, your intellect, and your worldview? Is he preeminent in how you use your time, and your hobbies, and your habits? Is he preeminent in your conversations and the words that you speak? Is he preeminent in what you consume, both in terms of media and entertainment and in terms of food and drink? Is the Lord Jesus Christ supreme and sovereign over the whole universe, supreme and sovereign in your life? Because this is who he is. Supreme, sovereign, sufficient, Lord of all things. Because of who he is, by virtue of his divine power and glory and supremacy, he has saved us. Because of who he is, we can trust in what he has done for us. That's where Paul turns next, what he has done. So this glorious and preeminent one, the creator, sustainer, and goal of all the universe, he has saved us. He has redeemed us. He's put all the weight of his glory and love and supremacy to bear for the sake of our redemption. Verse 20, Paul says, through him, God has reconciled to himself all things. Now this follows on verse 19 that says, it pleased God. For him, in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And that idea of the pleasure of God continues into verse 20. So it pleased God through Jesus to reconcile all things to himself. Now creation had been broken in the fall, separated and alienated from God because of sin. Reconciliation is the powerful work of bringing all things back to God that had been lost. He does this through Christ, who's the fullness of God. Through him, all things are reconciled. Through him, he has made peace by the blood of his cross. The cross of Christ, the blood of Christ, is the means by which God has brought about peace, reconciliation. Now, the blood of his cross that we read, that's a unique phrase in the New Testament. That phrase appears nowhere else. But it encapsulates the means by which God has reconciled us through Jesus' bloody death on the cross, through his blood that served as a propitiation for our sins. His blood is what makes atonement, which would have connected with Jewish believers. That the blood of a sacrifice makes atonement. This blood of Christ, the blood of his cross, has brought about peace, shalom with God. It brought about an end to the hostilities and alienation that we once knew. In the blood of his cross, our sins have been washed away, and we have been redeemed, rescued, and reconciled. And the cost of this was the death of Christ, who is the fullness of God, the supreme and sovereign one over all things, died for our sins. The blood of his cross reconciled us. It was God's pleasure to do this, not because he enjoyed his son dying, but because of his deep love for the world, for the church, for you. So who Jesus is and what he has done, we have this beautiful and clear presentation of this that is the foundation for all that we are and all the ways that we understand ourselves and the world. So then Paul shifts to who we are as a result. We've seen who Jesus is, we've seen what he has done, and now who are we in the light of this? And who we are is a new creation. Everything has changed. Read with me verses 21 and 22. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You and I once were alienated from God, separated by sin, a gap that could not be overcome by anything we can do, anything we can earn, any steps we can take to become better. We were alienated from God, and now we are reconciled. Once we were lost, now we are found. Once we were hostile towards God, now he has made peace. We've been brought out of darkness into his glorious light. Hallelujah. And it says, look at these wonderful words. You now are presented before God as holy and blameless and above reproach. This is the reality of who you are in Christ. This is how God sees you when he looks at you now. Holy, blameless, without any reproach. Not because of your merits, not because of what you have done, but because of who Jesus is and what he has done. God sees you this way. And I think maybe many of us struggle to believe this, to believe this part of the good news of the gospel, that who we are as we stand before God, that Jesus has presented us before his Father as holy, blameless, without reproach. And maybe you're looking at your life and saying, I don't know, Lord. Don't you see all of my sin, all of my flaws, all of my weaknesses that I can't seem to overcome? We can say that, yeah, Jesus presents me this way, but that's not how I feel. And if that's you, if that's a struggle for you, let me encourage you to stop looking at yourself for the proof of who you are before God. Stop looking to yourself for the evidence of how God sees you. Look to Jesus. Then you will know how God sees you. Look to his glory and worship him. Look to his cross and give thanks to him, because by his cross he has made peace with God. And you are holy in God's presence. You are righteous before him. When he looks at you, he sees nothing but the righteousness of Christ. The evidence of your justification and your righteousness before God is not in yourself, because it was never your work that set you before God, holy and blameless and above reproach. It was the Savior's work. It was Christ's work that has set you there. So the proof is in who he is and what he has done, not in who you are and what you have done. So continuing to root ourselves in who Jesus is and what he has done shapes how we view ourselves. Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane said, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Look to him far more than you look to yourself to understand who you are. root yourself and all that you understand about yourself in Him and what He has done for you. We don't look to ourselves. We don't look inwardly to define ourselves, but we look to Christ. And the habit and the disposition of doing that is the work of the Christian life. This is where it comes from, rooting ourselves, not in our inward understanding of ourselves, but in God's understanding of us. Because we can only know who we are in the light of who He is and what He has done for us. That's why Paul exhorts us to continue in this faith. Continue in this faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Paul isn't here doubting that we will, but he's encouraging us to strive for this more and more, to make this the great effort of our lives. Cling to this truth. Make it the foundation of your life and your identity. Don't shift away from it. Don't be drawn by other flashy charms or promises of the world or whispers about this is who you are that don't come from God. He's saying continue in this faith by daily filling yourselves with this truth, knowing who we are because we know who Jesus is. Because we know what He's done for us. Because we know how He has presented us before His Father. Holy, blameless, without reproach. So Paul's exhorting us to be steadfast and stand firm in this faith. Because the gospel doesn't just work like magic. God doesn't just snap His fingers and then all of a sudden you're perfected in your life here and now. That all your problems are gone away, that all your sins are no longer a struggle. God wants your mind to be invested in this. He wants your will to be rooted in this truth. He wants your habits to be formed by this truth. All of us involved in this reality of who Christ is and what He has done. That we receive this truth, we stand in this gospel, and that's what we choose and let define us. And bear fruit in us. The call is to let the Jesus who is supreme and sovereign over all things be supreme and sovereign over your life, over your heart, your relationships, your habits, your time, your loves. That He might be preeminent, that He might be our all in all. And on this foundation, we will grow. We will bear fruit. This is how we will bear fruit, by rooting ourselves in this foundation of who He is and what He has done. Knowing this Jesus, striving for this Jesus, will bear fruit in our lives. When Jesus is our all in all, when our vision of who He is and what He has done defines us and fills our lives, then we will bear fruit for Him. Then we will go about becoming what we already are, holy, blameless, above reproach, righteous, and good, and bearing good fruit in this world. So, striving for this practical holiness, becoming what we are, should be the great goal of our lives, because we are striving for more and more of Jesus. And we get there by building off of this foundation. So, again, this is a passage that's meant to stretch us, to stretch our small minds and tiny conceptions of who Jesus is. It's meant to change how we think about Jesus, how we relate to Him, how we orient ourselves to Him. And it's meant to show us that He Himself is sufficient for everything that we need, and that nothing else ever can be. And when we grasp this, how can we ever again look anywhere else for meaning and purpose in our lives? that he's the one who created all things and holds all things together, surely he is the one who can order and hold together my life. Surely he is the one that is worthy of my worship. Surely he is the one that's worthy of the full devotion of my life. That he might be preeminent in me. So, brothers and sisters, let us be a people who are striving to root ourselves deeply in him as the foundation of our lives, to cling to him, to strive for him, to worship him as supreme and sovereign and sufficient, the Savior of us and of all things. And there we will be transformed. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the great gift of knowing who you are and what you have done. We thank you that in your light we see light, that in the light of what you have done, we know ourselves. That you've given us the gift of that insight of knowing who we are because we know who you are. So Lord, give us the grace to know you more and more. Give us the grace to pursue you with all that we have, with our bodies, our hearts, our minds, with our wills, on our intellects and our emotions, to give everything to you that you might be preeminent in all things. Holy Spirit, would you stir in us a deeper awareness of where we need to yield to you, to submit to you, to give ourselves to you more and more, to shine your light on dark places in our hearts and our minds, and to strive with all that we are to yield ourselves to you. So, Lord Jesus, would you bear fruit in us for your glory and for our good. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.